you turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 3. This passage of scripture is, when I first looked at it, I thought, how am I going to deal with this? As always. And we do have help, though, don't we? The Lord is gracious, and the Holy Spirit is there. So, Father, we thank you for your word again this morning, and we thank you for providing for us and just for the illumination of the scriptures. We know that and we are not alone. When we read, we have the Holy Spirit directing us and giving us insight and just bringing other scriptures in mind. And for this, we are truly grateful. Pray this morning, too, that you would just help each one of us as we go through this passage, Father, that we might glean a little bit and appreciate what the Lord has written for us. And we give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as we continue, we're looking at chapter 3 of Mark, and starting at verse 13. And let's read that portion of scripture, and it's from 13 to verse 19. It says, "And he," that's Jesus, "went up on the mountain and called to him those he himself wanted, and they came to him. Then he appointed 12 that they might be with him, that he might send them out to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon, the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him." And they went into the house. Okay. I thought, okay, the way I could approach this is, I'll take every one of their names and explain how it is, what it means, and how much we know about them, and where they came from, and what they did. And I thought, I wonder how long that'll last before they all are sleeping. Now, if you were doing your own personal study, you could do that and you could sleep as much as you want. But it is true. So I thought, well, what is another approach? And there's lots of, the scriptures are so wide and varied for us. So, but I will say a couple of things about the apostles. Earlier, when he went up on the mountain, earlier, he had called first Matthew's sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." Then Peter, James, and John, after the catch of fish, he said to them, "From now on, you will catch men." Then he appointed the 12 that they might be with him, that he might send them out to preach. And then it talks about Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew. And who's Bartholomew? Anybody know who Bartholomew is? Nathaniel, yes. Because most of the time it is only in John is it mentioned, in the Gospel of John, that it mentions Nathaniel. But the other three Gospels refer to him as Bartholomew. So then, that's it. As we continue, these 12 men had the greatest opportunity, the greatest privilege, and the greatest apprenticing program of anybody. Can you imagine being apprenticed by the Lord Jesus? I mean, I've been with people who knew a lot more about things than I did, and I just watched them. My father was the first one I apprenticed under, and he did things, and he never told me. He never said, do it this way. I just watched him. But he was apprenticing, and he was a craftsman of different sorts, and I followed him around, and so I learned things. And so he was the first one. I don't know if I'm that with my sons. Sometimes they don't like direction. But but anyway, if you're a leader, you don't really do have to say too much. And but the Lord Jesus did. And he says, they had the greatest teacher and the greatest example that ever could be, and the greatest promise too, because he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So a disciple, what is a disciple? It's someone who receives instruction from another person. A Christian disciple is a baptized follower of Christ and one who believes the teaching of Christ. Not questions everything, but who receives and believes the teaching of Christ. A disciple of Christ imitates Jesus' example, clings to his sacrifice, believes in his resurrection, possesses the Holy Spirit, and lives to do his will or his work, right? Yes. The command in this Great Commission to make disciples means to teach or train people to follow and obey Christ. Did you know that we are to preach to the unsaved and to teach Christians? When you start preaching to Christians, you're not going to go very far. In fact, we're supposed to go on to maturity, leaving the elemental things behind and go on to maturity, right? And that's teaching. We teach Christians and preach the gospel to unbelievers. So when you say, but a preacher, when somebody like me or anybody else gets up here and they starts giving you the gospel, there's nothing wrong with the gospel. There happens to be somebody there. But really, this surrounding, this gathering is for teaching the saints. So then, the command in this Great Commission to make disciples means to teach or train people to follow and obey Christ. And he spoke a parable to them, Luke chapter 6 says in verse 39, and he spoke a parable to them, can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. I just finished I look after the water at Camp Oshkosh, and every 3 years they review the. You have to take a course, do a course, and pass an exam in order to be qualified to go into the pump house and do anything on the water system. It's very serious. You don't want contaminated water. People that drink contaminated water, so they need Walkerton. Down a number of years ago, had this great outbreak of E. coli and so on, and a number of people died. And so that opened a whole great thing about across anyone who had were treating water, different localities, municipalities, and camps, daycares, and different places that had separate water conditions, and so you had to have qualified people. And so I just finished, and I just finished the course again. You had to be retested every 3 years because of the seriousness of that you need good quality water. And it's a good review because you kind of get lax, you know. And then you see how important it is. So because the water quality is such a serious nature, the trained person must redo that course. And so a disciple is like that. You know, sometimes you have to give, you don't just read it once and then go out, you know. You need to keep reading. You have to review and test yourself to see if you're in the faith, right? And the same thing with the water. You have to test to see if you really know what you're talking about. And so the Great Commission is enabled, though, for us as Christians. As being a Christian, and I'm doing things mechanically or ever, anything, whatever it is, with my hands, you know, I cheat a lot when I do things. I really do. I remember at the hospital, they say, "How do you know so much?" I said, "Well, I cheat. He said, "What do you mean you cheat?" I said, "Well, I pray." I pray a lot, and the Holy Spirit gives me direction and understanding. And you can cheat as much as you like in that vein, you know. Yeah, sure. Cheat all you want and ask for help. So the Great Commission is enabled by the power of the Holy Spirit. We are to be Christ witnesses, fulfilling the Great Commission in our cities, which is Jerusalem, starting in Jerusalem, in our provinces and countries, Judea and Samaria, and then anywhere else God sends us, to the ends of the earth. And so you may not have gone to the ends of the earth. You may not have the opportunity to go out that far, but you can be a witness where you are, that's for sure. Now, Acts 1:68 says, is a reaffirmation of the Great Commission. Therefore, it says in verse 6 of Acts chapter 1, therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So these men would be their primary beneficiaries of his training for leadership to carry out his mission. Verse 13 of Luke chapter 6 says this, up on the mountain, Jesus first called his disciples to join him. Then from that larger group, he selected 12 apostles. The exact location of that this took place is uncertain. It was probably somewhere in Galilee, because since this whole section that we're dealing with, right from chapter 1 right through to chapter 6 of Mark, is in that area. So some mountain that he went up on in that area. So according to Matthew 19:24-28, Jesus selected 12 for leadership over Israel's 12 tribes during his messianic reign. This dialogue occurs around an incident with a rich young ruler when he asked Jesus what he must do to gain eternal life. And so Jesus says, you know the commandments. And then he told him a number of commandments to do. Then he said, go and sell all your possessions and give to the poor. That didn't go well for a guy who has a lot of possessions, because he wasn't really thinking about that degree of discipleship, you see. And are we really prepared to spend the cost or to take the cost of discipleship? And so he says, and Jesus said, and it, when he went, so this rich guy went out very sad. And again, Jesus said to his disciples, he said, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Why? Because he wasn't really, this young fella wasn't really asking, nor was he was seeing how much he could, what he had to do in order to gain eternal life. Well, you can't do a blessed thing. It's a free gift, right? It's a gift. And so when his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said to them, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. He could change the man's heart. Then Peter answered and said to him, see, we have left all and followed you. what would we do without Peter? He answers, he always asks the questions that we're wondering about and afraid to ask, right? I like people like that. When we were in classes and stuff like that, and you're afraid to put your hand up because they think that you were a real dumbo, and this guy would go, always ask. My wife says she was always asking questions. And the rest of the class enjoyed it because they were wondering the same thing. So Peter said, asked, "See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?" So Jesus said to them, "Assuredly I say to you, that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." And so then, in view of Israel's rejection of Jesus, they became the nucleus of the church, which the New Testament never refers to as the New Israel. This is a term that covenant theologians have applied to the church that has created serious confusion in the minds of many Bible students. And if you go down that road and they use the scriptures, which I have followed their train of thought, you almost are kind of convinced until you have to remember the context and that of those scriptures that are being used. So then, he went up on a mountaintop. An imagery, reminiscence of God's summons to Moses on Mount Sinai, almost the same idea. Jesus sovereignly summons the 12 into a community and to a mission that is founded on a relationship with himself, in order that they might be with him. That was his goal. He confers his authority on the 12 and sends them out with dominion over demons and with the freedom from the tradition of the elders. In Mark's story world, the mountain refers to the nearness of God and is therefore a place of divine human communication and encounter. Nothing like sitting at the feet of Jesus. That's where we need to be. So then, atop a mountain, Jesus prays and is transfigured by God and foretells the future. Mark stresses that Jesus initiated this appointment, and the 12 voluntarily responded. Perhaps he did this to remind his readers that God had chosen them as disciples. They had not sought this privilege. The response of these initial disciples provided a good example for all succeeding followers of Christ. So then, in chapter 3, 14 to 15, the 12 became a technical term. For this group of disciples, Jesus appointed these disciples for a twofold purpose: to be with him and to preach. And the order is significant. Fellowship with him must precede preaching about him. If you don't know the one that you're talking about, then you have no qualifications to, just like that water test, I would not have any qualifications unless I knew what I was talking about. And most of the time I don't know what I'm talking about, but if I'm talking about the Lord and about the Word of God, then you have a one up. So then, fellowship with him must precede preaching about him. Jesus also gave these disciples the ability to cast out demons along with preaching. The miracles would convince many of their hearers that God had sent them as his spokesman. Mark probably mentioned exorcism, he said casting out demons, because this was the greatest demonstration of the disciples' authority, but not the only one. This gospel documents Jesus' training of the 12 in these two basic areas, particularly being with Jesus and preaching. It was a strange group of men, these guys, our Lord chooses to be his disciples. Four of them were fishermen, one a hated tax collector, another member of the radical and violent political party, Simon the Zealot. Of six of them, we know practically nothing. All were laymen. There was not a preacher or an expert in the scriptures in the whole lot. Yet it was with these men that Jesus established his church and spread his good news to the end of the earth. Amazing. It almost makes you choke up, because Jesus can use anybody if they're willing, right? Now, the word apostle means one who is sent out. In the New Testament, there are two primary uses of the word apostle. The first is specifically referring to the 12 apostles of Jesus Christ. So the second is in a generically referring to other individuals who are sent out to be messengers, ambassadors of the light of Jesus Christ. So the 12 apostles then held a unique position in referring to the New Jerusalem. In Revelation, it says, the wall of the city had 12 foundations. On them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. It was these 12 apostles who were the first messengers of the gospel after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It was these 12 apostles who were the foundation of the church, and Jesus being the chief cornerstone. Ephesians 2:20. This specific type of apostle is not present in the church today. The qualifications of the type of apostles were to have been a witness of the resurrection Christ, 1 Corinthians 9:1, to have been explicitly chosen by the Holy Spirit, Acts 9:15, and to have the ability to perform signs and wonders, Acts 2:43 and 2 Corinthians 12:12. The responsibility of the 12 apostles laying the foundation of the church would also argue for their uniqueness 2,000 years later. We are not still working on the foundation. The foundation has been laid, and we're not going to know, in fact, there's a warning that we cannot lay any more on that foundation that was laid. Beyond the unique 12 apostles of Jesus Christ, there were also apostles in a generic sense, though. Barnabas is referred to as an apostle in Acts 13:2 and 14:4. Andronicus and Junius are possibly identified as apostles in Romans 16 and 7. The same Greek word usually translated apostle is used to refer to Titus in 2 Corinthians 8:23 and Epaphroditus in Philippians 2:25. So there were definitely seems to be room for the term apostle being used to refer to someone besides the 12 apostles of Jesus Christ. Anyone who was sent could be called an apostle. That is what the term specifically means. What exactly would be the role of an apostle outside of that of the 12 apostles? It is not entirely clear from the definition of the word. The closest thing today to an apostle in a general sense is a, that could, missionary. Yeah, sent one. Because, by the way, it's good to have rule and authority and be under authority. Do you know that you have no authority whatsoever unless you are under authority? If you think you can go off and do your own thing, whatever you like, how you like it, to whom you like, wherever, you're sadly mistaken, because you have no power, if you are a Christian, because you have to be under the direction of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he has placed in the church, some guys like Wes, and Sid, and Joe. Well, you say, I'm not going to be under authority to anybody like that. Well, then forget it. Honestly, God is, I am so convinced. You know what? It was all God's idea. He put these people there. It was his church was his idea. The family was his idea. Husbands was his idea. Authority structure was his idea. Don't you think you can do whatever you like? I'll go to church when I like. I'll do this when I like. I'll do that when I like. Then go ahead and do it. And you will not have the blessing of God, and you will suffer the consequences of it, I'm telling you. Now I'm preaching. I really am. But it's true. The scriptures have that authority, and he placed people. And going out to be a missionary, you should be under authority. You're be sent out by the local elders, that church. You have to have that affiliation in order to be under the truth. You just don't go out and do your own thing. You need the backing and the prayers of the saints. Somebody has to be in this building. Somebody has to be back home praying for that. When you go out on your own, you have no prayer support. You have nothing. You'd never go out. I don't even leave the house anymore until I pray. We pray all the time. Went down to my son's yesterday, down in Deborah, and we always pray before we leave. In fact, I forgot. And my wife said, "You didn't pray when we left the driveway." And I said, so we pulled off in the gas station and prayed. Why would you do that? Because we're dependent upon God. I'm dependent on him for his instruction in my life, for the sojourning. Does that mean I'm going to be safe on the highway? No, but I committed my way to him. And he can do what he likes then, because I'm under his authority. I'm way off track. Well, not really. So then, a missionary is a follower of Christ who is sent out with a specific mission of proclaiming the gospel. A missionary is an ambassador of Christ, you imagine that, to people who have not heard the good news. However, to prevent confusion, it is likely best not to use the term apostle to refer to any position in the church today. Because the vast majority of circumstances of the word apostle or apostles in the New Testament refer to the original 12 apostles of Jesus Christ. There are some today who are seeking to restore the position of an apostle. Frequently, those claiming the office of apostle seek authority equal to or at least rivaling the authority of the original 12 apostles. There's absolutely no biblical evidence to support such as an understanding of the role of apostle today. This would fit with the New Testament warning against false apostles in 2 Corinthians 11 and 13. Though in a way, all followers of Jesus Christ are called to be apostles in the sense of sent ones, we're all to be his ambassadors in that sense. And that is given in as the Great Commission. Go out into all the world and preach the gospel. We are to be the ones who are sent out. We are to be the preachers of the good news, Romans 10:15. So then, as we continue, which of the apostles, I was kind of wondering whether I should talk about this, but I think we have 10 minutes to do it. It's kind of interesting. Not necessarily warranted, did you really need it, but it's interesting. Which of the apostles will be judging the 12 tribes of Israel and the Messianic kingdom? And which names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb will be on the wall of the city that had 12 foundations? What about the Apostle Paul? Well, let's find out. With Judas having betrayed Christ and then committing suicide, the 11 remaining disciples decided to replace Judas with a new 12th apostle. Right? Acts 16, Acts 1:16-20. The requirements were that the men had to have been with them the entire time of Jesus' ministry and would have been a witness of the resurrection and ascension. Acts 1:21-22. The 11 disciples proposed two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, possibly the same person as Barnabas, and Matthias, Acts 1:23. The 11 disciples then prayed for the Lord's direction, Acts 1:24-25, and then cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias. But was this the Lord's choice? Some propose that Paul, not Matthias, was God's choice for the 12th apostle. They argue that Jesus had told apostles to wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit, Acts 1:4-8, and that casting lots is not how the disciples should have made that decision. They also point out that Matthias is never again mentioned in the New Testament. Well, Paul obviously became very prominent in the early Christian church, and Paul himself is not the least of any apostles. So are they correct that Paul, not Matthias, was God's choice to be Judas's replacement as a 12th apostle? They go on to say that the New Testament nowhere condones or condemns the way the apostles made the decision in Acts 1. Casting lots, accordingly to them, was a biblically allowed method of making a decision, Proverbs 16:33, and Proverbs does say that about casting lots. Just reading in Saul, Samuel, of King Saul, remember, they're going to win, fighting the Philistines, and they were losing, and there was an incident where they were fighting earlier, and they went out to battle, and had a hard time, but Saul had said that no one should eat. Jonathan was off with him by himself with his armor bearer, and he was fighting over there, and he never heard that command. And so he dipped his sword into the honey that was there, a lot of honey, and he was refreshed. And so later on, when they did not, the rest of them, they were weak and so on, not eating all day, and they're losing the battle. And so then Saul said, we're going to put out a thing here to find out what's wrong and who's sinning. And so they cast lots, and the lot came to Jonathan. And so the rest of Israel jumped up and they said, no, and he's going to put Jonathan to death. And he said, no, you can't do that, because if it wasn't for him, we wouldn't have got this far. And so they intervened, and they wouldn't allow the casting of that lot to take place. That was the casting lot idea. Does God work in a fleece? Yes, he has done. He worked in my life when I was an early Christian, and kind of like that, but I would never do it today. I don't know would you do that? Would you cast a lot? Say, okay, if it turns up heads, I'll go. If not, no. You probably wouldn't, right? Step a coin. That's casting lots. If it's heads, it's God's will. If it's not, it's not God. So then, I think, so this is the argument. It says they never condones or condemns, but should it be used by the apostles when they were told to wait for the Holy Spirit? The reasoning continues. Well, Matthias is never again mentioned in the New Testament. The same can be said for some of the other 11 apostles. Church history records that Matthias died as a martyr for Christ, as did all the other apostles except John. Yes, Paul was definitely more prominent than Matthias, but Paul was more prominent than any of the other apostles too, except for perhaps Peter and John. Also, some would say Paul would not have been qualified based on the apostles' criteria that he had to be with him there for the training. But then Paul was trained by by the Holy Spirit. So then they continue, a conclusive biblical case cannot be made for the 11 apostles' choice of Matthias being invalid. But Paul did say in 2 Corinthians 11:3, for I consider myself not at all inferior to these super apostles. Galatians 1, Paul, an apostle, he says, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. God appointed, so they would conclude. And 1 Corinthians 15, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you have believed in vain. And then he goes on to say, then last of all, Jesus, he was seen by me also, who as one born out of due time, an apostle. So then, but then he goes on, he said, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than the rest of the apostles. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believe. So he generally was an apostle in that sense. It could be argued that while it was God's sovereign will, even though they casted lots, it could be argued too that if they didn't cast lots and they chose Paul, it could be his sovereign will too. So then, anyway. So what name will be written on the 12th foundation in the heavenly Jerusalem? The Bible does not explicitly say, but it may be Matthias. Ultimately, we'll have to wait to find out. You can't be dogmatic, right? Because it doesn't specifically say. If you believe that the church in is the new Israel, then you don't need to worry about any of this, because it's all symbolic. Deuteronomy 29, I'm just reading this verse, I like this verse. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of the law. Now, in conclusion, I don't want you to leave you with Paul or Matthias as a takeaway. What I want you to remember is that there were many followers of Christ, wasn't there? When he preached to thousands, remember, 5,000 people were followers. 7,000 are followers. And to hear him. And they were fed fish and bread. Many were following him to be healed. Then there were 70 disciples. Disciples. The first ones were followers. Then there were disciples that went to do his work. Remember? And they came back rejoicing. Then there were the apostles who were near him to receive more serious and specific training and to be sent out. Closer group of people. Then there was Peter, James, and John, an even closer group of people, three of them. And then there was John, who laid his head on his breast. How close do you want to be? How close do you want to be? You want to be the followers, or you want to be that close, the intimacy with the Lord Jesus? That's what I want to leave with you. A disciple who really wants to do God's will and be that close. Father, thank you. Thank you for those men that changed the world and were here. Because of that, we give thanks in Jesus' name.